on, staying out in that sun. You know, even though it's just 70 degrees out, you're staying out there for 4 or 5 hours, and I'll tell you what, you come home, and I just laid in my bed. I'm like, oh, man, my face is killing me. I know it kills most of you to see it, but amen. I want to introduce a young couple, Melissa and Montana. I want you to stand up. Many of you know them from the morning Bible study. They just got married a couple weeks ago. Amen. Had a nice little wedding here. It was after the church service. And immediately he had to take off the following day to go see your father. Is that correct? Is your father still alive? Amen. Amen. So keep his father up in prayer, as you heard. There's a lot of prayer requests. You guys may be seated. Their prayer was to get married before his father passed away. And so a couple weeks ago, like I said, they got married. They videotaped it. The following day, they rushed it up there. He was able to watch it. And, you know, that just an answer to prayer there. So, you know, it can be the little things. Like Jackie said, it can be pots and pans, you know, in the oven. Or it could be, you know, getting a video up there of your wedding that somebody who's about to pass into the next life can see and kind of be blessed with. I know when my mother passed away, one of her wishes, and she never got to see that, was my oldest daughter get married. That was her first grandchild, and unfortunately she passed away a few months before that happened. But we're happy and we're excited on your part. And, you know, Melissa, you were beautiful that day, and they looked really nice. I mean, you know, believe it or not, even Montana cleans up pretty good, okay? Take an old beat-up pickup truck and make it look good, I guess. But he did really good. It was a beautiful little wedding. I hope all your family and that enjoyed it. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. All right. You know, back in the early 90s, NASA was going to put the Hubble telescope into outer space. And maybe you were following the news just recently and noticed some of the pictures that had been coming back from the Hubble telescope. This is probably one of mankind's greatest achievements, was the building of this thing. But they took some beautiful pictures of a nebula. They had been taking pictures before, and they sent it back, and they put them out there. And when you see these things, they're just incredible. And then you read about the size from one side to the other, how many thousands of light years. But when they were building this thing, and let me tell you how intricate this thing was. If you had the Hubble Space Telescope in Los Angeles, and you were standing on the Empire State Building in New York, and you lit a match and lit it up, it could see it with clear resolution. Incredible technology. And they put billions of dollars into this equipment. I mean, the rocket ship, the Hubble, the telescope itself ran into the multi-billions of dollars, because they wanted to be able to explore space. Now, they explored from a perspective that there's alien life out there. You know, we're going to find it one day. Go out to Mars or Alpha Centauri, you know, like Lost in Space. I think a lot of these guys are lost in space with a lot of their ideas. But they spend this incredible amount of money looking for life elsewhere. But they started building this thing, and it took years to complete. And, I mean, they had the greatest minds working on this. They finally came to the day they were going to launch it. They had all their instruments, and they did a check, and they did a recheck, and all of a sudden, they heard a noise. And they all kind of looked at each other like, where's this noise coming from? You know, Pastor John will tell you sometimes with the sound, not that it's Sarah's fault, but it usually is. I mean, no, I scratched. Oh, there. I'm sorry. By the way, I saw he brought you a coffee. He didn't bring me one down, so you're going to get picked on today. They heard this sound. And they couldn't figure what it was, so everybody has to go through their computer, and they got to check and recheck, because it could have been, an example, something come undone, or two wires hitting that weren't supposed to be hitting. And we all know when they send out their spaceships, if that technology is not working properly, what happened? We've seen a couple disasters in our day, haven't we, with the space shuttles and what have you. And so they don't want to spend all that money and have it, you know, go up a mile or two and poof, you know, there it goes, because somebody's going to lose their job over that. In fact, a lot of people will lose their job over it. But anyways, they kept hearing these noises. And it was driving them crazy, because they checked their computers, they rechecked it, they rechecked it, they rechecked it. Finally, they made a determination. We've got to go out there and investigate it by hand. Now, you know how big that spaceship is? That rocket? You ever see it when they show from the top and they bring the astronauts? I mean, that thing is probably 120 feet high, and you got the tower, and then you've got to crawl in the thing and look around, and it's not a fun thing to do. I had to return a van yesterday that we rented for a tournament, and when I took it back, there was a guy out there, and he climbed up and he kind of gave the once over. And I'm thinking, this is just a van. How much more so for this Hubble Space Telescope that they were going to launch in outer space? They're out there days and days go by, and finally they found out what the problem was. A bird had built a nest inside it somehow and got in there. If you know them birds, they can get anywhere. We had one flying around over by Betty's table there and trying, you know, Debbie O'Rourke come walking out of the office one day, and all of a sudden that thing swooped down, and man, she split right back in that office. When she came out, she had a 2x4 in one hand, and she had a broom in the other hand, and she had a cell phone on speaker calling her husband and the police to come get the bird out of the church. But they found this little bird's nest, and that's what was causing all this sound that they had picked up. But it had delayed the takeoff of this spaceship. And had it taken off with this nest in there, it could have diametrically just destroyed the entire mission. A bird's nest. Something very small, something very simple. Now, I mention that because we're like that, kind of. We're building our spiritual lives, aren't we? But it's the small things that get in there sometimes that get entrenched and get bred. If you ever had to take a broom and knock one of those things out, I know Sandy Hogan was telling me that she had a bird's nest up in the, you know, their little lamp, as you go out there, the porch lamp. And Mark, he wanted to take a stick and just knock the thing to kingdom come, and Sandy was out there interceding and pleading on behalf of the little birdies, you know, they're in the nest, so I think she won out. But if you ever tried to destroy one of those things, it's not an easy thing to do. Those birds, man, they, you know, it's amazing what they put inside those things. And so to tear it apart is not an easy thing, but it's example of things that we allow in our life that get entrenched, but yet can ruin the entire mission. Amen? And it was just a little thing. And I want to use that as a starting point because over the last few weeks, and I know Pastor John's been talking about pursuing your call in God, knowing your call in God. And you know, we've talked about people that allowed something to come into their life, a small thing, and it ruined their calling in God. But they didn't recognize it. They didn't examine. They didn't get down on their hands and knees and kind of look and say, can this thing be detrimental to the mission? But they accepted it, or they overlooked it, or they tolerated it. And later on, it becomes a hindrance and can ultimately destroy the call of the mission that God has called you on. Wednesday night, I was over at the Medrano Home Group, and we're going to go back there. I'm going to review this, and this is actually from our Thursday Bible study. And when I read this, I just thought, this is so pertinent at this time that we can start off, man, we got everything going. Just like them building that space, that Hubble Space Telescope, all the money, all the time, but that little thing that could be put in there that we overlook that will ultimately destroy what we're trying to do. I entitled the message today called The Restoration and Rape of the Temple. How many of you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Amen? And then when we start following Christ, there's a restoration process that God begins to take us through. He begins to, first of all, He restores that relationship with the Father through His Son, Christ. Then there's a restoration of relationships, and you're put into a body. We have people that are going to be making commitment to this body here today. They're being brought in. They're brought into that relationship. Many of them have been here for a while. Others have been here a short time. But it's sought after God and said, God, I want to be part of this body. They may not understand or know what their giftings or what God, how God's going to use them, but they're willing to take that step. And so I want to look at somebody in the Scriptures today, and hopefully we'll get through it today. I'm not going to go real, real long. But I want to look at this particular chapter that we're actually going into this Thursday and give you guys all kind of a little treat as to what we are looking at. So if you would turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 12, and we're going to read and kind of explore with the mindset, what is that small thing that can come in and embed itself in our life and hinder what God wants to do, the call of God in our life, or ultimately destroy it or rob it. 2 Kings chapter 12. I'm going to read about this king, and I'm going to give you a little bit of background on him. But we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And I want you to put in your notes, put number one, the good start. Amen. There's always a good start to things. Now, I know none of the men probably followed this over the weekend. How many of you men, raise your hand, be honest here, followed that NFL draft? Okay. They make this thing out to be like it's the second coming of Christ himself. I mean, you know, the football season lasts 6 months, but you just can't get away from these people. They are marketing, and they're very smart what they're doing. And so here comes the draft. They're going to draft all these players out of the college ranks. And every team, every coach, guess what? They're thinking, this player is going to make us. This player is going to take us over the top. Now, we're all from Detroit, so we know better. We don't get sucked in like we used to. All right? We used to just sit there and go, come on, they're just giving us another line. So we got a little bit of thicker skin, and we got a little bit more mindset that says, man, you're going to have to prove it to me this time. But it's amazing. You know, they got a whole crowd out there, and they announce, so-and-so from South Carolina is now the third pick of so-and-so. And the whole place just erupts and goes crazy. And then the guy ends up being a bust 6 months later. That's exactly right. We can go right down. I can name some names, but I'm not going to do that. But the whole general idea. Or how about when the Tigers start their season? I always call Carol up. You know, last year I called her when they got Prince Fielder. I go, hey, Carol, did you hear who the Tigers got picked up? Now, Carol didn't know. She was getting into baseball. She was following them. I go, they got the Prince. And she goes, who? I said, Carol, you're going to learn something from me. I don't know a lot about everything, but I know something about baseball. Okay, never say that again when somebody says, we got the Prince, okay? You go, yeah, yeah, I'm so excited. We got the Prince. He's on our team now. And I explained to her who he was, and then she understood, and she looked at it. But even with the Tigers, when you go into the new year, man, there's all this excitement. You know, we're going to win the pennant. We're going to win the World Series. I think all of us in Detroit are feeling, hey, they're going to go all the way. They got the team. They got the hitting. They got the pitching. Manager, I'm not too crazy about, but, you know, they got him there. Okay, so our expectation is very high, and this is what's going to happen here with Joash as we begin to look at. So let's read verse 1 through 3 and see the good start that this king had. He became king over the southern kingdom, which was the tribe of Judah. Okay, and this was the tribe eventually that Christ himself would come from. But let's read, and it says, in the seventh year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah, and she was from Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada, the priest who instructed him. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Now, isn't it amazing? They kind of give a background to this, a small indication, a little history of what's going on in his life. But what is intermixed in it is this, however. Ask yourself, what is the howevers in your life? Is there something there that has not been removed yet? You're doing good. You're being instructed. You're walking with the Lord. But however, there's a however in there. Or a but. And so Joash here, he has this good start. We're going to see this as we read a little bit more. But the first thing, and I always like to do this, is look at his name. What is his name in Joash? Let me put this in your notes. It means fire of God. Fire of Jehovah. Fire of Yahweh. And how many of you know that if you're going to start something, whether it's in your ministry, whether it's in your calling, whether it's in the church, it always is initiated by what? The fire of God. The Holy Spirit. Amen? You know, the birth of the church, what was it initiated by? The Holy Spirit. What happened on the day of Pentecost when that church was born? Jesus told his disciples, remain in Jerusalem for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so they stayed there. They had no idea what he was even talking about. Half the time, it never dawned on them. It didn't have that revelation until God moved upon them. But at the end of the 10 days, they're in a room. They're praying. There's about 120 of them. All of a sudden, the Bible says, a wind was heard, a sound. The entire town came running together because they heard this thing, kind of like a cyclone blowing through the midst of Jerusalem. And in the room that they were at, it appeared as fire. Now, it says in our versions that tongues of fire over their heads. But in the Greek, they were enclosed in fire. They were engulfed in fire. They were like that burning bush that Moses saw, but yet was unconsumed. And it represented the Spirit of God had been poured out on their life and had so saturated them that he was initiating something new. And what he was birthing that day was the move of the church throughout time and throughout history. And we talked today a little bit about, you know, all these things going wrong in the world. But you better know what the gospel says. Because the gospel says his kingdom will be extended over all the face of the earth. Psalm 2, God the Father tells the Son, ask of me today, you become my son. Ask of me and I will give the nations as your inheritance. And the ends of the earth as your possessions. That was a promise of the Father to the Son. That the entire earth, as we sang, that all the earth will sing his praises. And his plan will not be thwarted. It will not be stopped. And even today, it's moving and it's growing. Like that small little mustard seed. One of the smallest seeds, but yet when it grows, it filled the entire garden. In Daniel chapter 4, we read about this rock that crushed all the kingdoms. And Daniel has a vision, and this rock began to grow and grow and grow and grow. And Daniel was given the interpretation of this vision. He said, all the statue of the head of gold and breastplate of silver and everything else were the kingdoms at that time, or the kingdoms that would reign over the earth. And this rock crushed, and the interpretation was, that was the kingdom of God. And it began to grow and grow and grow, and it says, and it filled the entire earth. You see, there are a lot of churches today, they preach this defeatist mentality. Well, it's getting worse and worse and worse. No, it isn't. Yeah, it may in our eyes, but that's because we're looking with the eyes of the natural, not the eyes through Scripture, which says his kingdom will never be stopped. It will continue to expand until all the earth comes to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean every person, but that means the influence more and more and more. And that's exciting news. So we can look at these troubles and say, you know what, yeah, things look bad, but I know my Redeemer lives. I know that the kingdom is expanding. I know I play a part in this and have an important role. And may it grow. But we see here Joash, as a young man, he's set upon the throne. And we're told, you know, who his mother was. And his mother had great influence. We're told she was from Beersheba. And that means the well of the oath. She was a woman who was in covenant. She knew where she came from. She knew the God that she had served. And she passed it on to her son. You know, the most important thing you can do is pass that faith on to your children. Amen? We were talking the other day, how many Christians don't care if the kids come to church. Don't care where the kids go to church. They don't care about their kids half the time anyway. You know, I coach down here at Western. One of the amazing things that always kind of boggles my mind. I mean, it doesn't boggle my mind. I understand is that a lot of those girls play because nobody's at home to do anything with them. They come out, so there's some type of purpose. I got a young girl on the team there, and she comes out, and she says, Coach, I don't do anything in life. She says, I come to practice, I go home, and I study, and that's it. And it kind of just burned in my heart. But then yet, I said, you know what? She's had the opportunity to meet Coach Mark and my son Mark and myself, and we're trying to help her. We're praying with these girls and bringing people out to speak to them. So at one point in their life, they're always going to be able to look back. I said, remember Coach, or I remember those people that he brought out and what they talked about. You just never know. I mean, it's crazy, but, you know, that's part of the calling. Amen? So Joash here, he is set in his king. What a great honor. What a great honor. He's been given authority over a group of people. You know, you've been given authority over a group of people, right? Whether you're a husband, whether maybe you're a coach, maybe you're a Boy Scout leader. Like, maybe you're over a group of women, Girl Scouts, whatever it is, you've been given authority in a small realm. And it's important that you use that for what? The expansion of the kingdom of God. But we see here, Joash, he reigned in Jerusalem for 40 years. We know that the number 40 means a time of testing and trial. However, the number 40 also carries with it the idea of a new beginning. And so we know that when Jesus fasted for 40 days And 40 nights without food, but he drank water. At the end of that, there was a new beginning. Amen. He came out of that desert and he established and he began his earthly ministry. The people of Israel were in that desert 400 years. And when they came out into the promised land, how many of you know there was a new day that was set before them? And I want to tell you, church, there's a new day set before us. Amen. And I want to tell you what, you got to grasp that day. You got to take hold of it. You got to attack it like you mean it. The other day I was given some information about Melvindale here. You know, most of us that were raised in Melvindale, small community, everybody knew one another. That's not true anymore. Found out the other day that the elementary school now has a Muslim or Arabic population of 40%. Somebody would say, you know what, I don't run, man, they're taking over. Not me. I want to stay and say, you know what, I want to see him come to the Lord. I want to see a bunch more Sammies running around here. Where's he up? He's up top there, okay? Your people, Sammy. See, we're praying for him. And we got a strategy to reach them. And it's just not them. It's everyone. But you know what? You got to pray for them. You got to believe that God has called you a particular ministry, that you've been called to do something. Because you're going to go through a lot of times of hardship. Amen? And things aren't always going to be rosy. And not every door is going to see that it gets open for you. It's going to be this door that, you know, people are just waiting to embrace you. There's going to be struggle. There's going to be a time of prayer, time of preparation. You just can't walk out there and think you're going to minister to them. You better know what the scriptures have to say, because I'm going to guarantee you they're going to bring up some scriptural questions, and they're very difficult if you don't know that the Bible yourself. So we see Joash here as the king, given authority. He's given this whole sense something new is about to happen. We're told about his mother. He had a good upbringing, something that had been given to him. He had a teacher, Jehoiada. And I was thinking about this as, what is it that's instructing us, that's giving us vision, that's walking us along the way? You know, Timothy had the Apostle Paul. I mean, could you imagine sitting with the Apostle Paul every single day and just asking him question after question? What did you mean when you said this? What did you mean when you said that? And I don't know about you, but I would be fascinated, because I'd have a million and one questions to ask him. Then I want to know about his life. Well, when they lowered you in the basket that time and you had to escape, what were you thinking? When you're sitting in the jail for 3 years, what were you thinking? When you were shipwrecked and out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea for a day and a night, what were you thinking? Had your God abandoned you, or was your faith strengthened? Were you caught in the middle like, God, I know you're there, but man, you need to get me out of this. What were you thinking? But we're told that Joash had this great instructor who instructed him in the way of the Lord. And I tell you what, if you don't have friends, you don't have people that are older than you in the faith, you need to find some. You need to walk with them. You need to become friends with them. But then we're told what? But the high places weren't removed. And so what began is that great start. We see that there's that little bird's nest waiting to cause a problem down the road. Amen? And so I ask you today, you know, there's a start that God has given each one of us. Pastor John's been talking about it. People are moving into different ministries, doing different things. I love new things. I love to try new things. Pastor John took us out for some sushi the other day. Now, can you imagine Pastor John taking anybody out for sushi? Now, he didn't eat it. We're going to get Pastor John to try some sushi one day. But he took us to this nice little restaurant. We sat down and had sushi. And I was like, wow, this is cool. Do you want to try some new things? You're not going to like everything that you try. But I was thinking of that girl. I couldn't help it last night, because after our tournament that we had, we went down to Roma's, the pizza place down there in Wyandotte. Mark and Sandy came down there. Girls all excited. They did very well in the tournament. And Sandy said something to Mark along, you know, such and such lines. And Mark looked at him and says, do you know how often these girls play in a tournament and have had how many times it's happened in their lives and they've gone out together as a team afterwards? And she said, no. I said, never. It's the first time. So they order their pizza. We're standing there, and you know me, big mouth. They're back in the corner, but a bunch of other people. Hey, excuse me. Anybody hasn't prayed for their pizza yet? I'm going to say a blessing right now, so feel free to join us. And these girls are like, Coach. And they're all good Catholic little girls, you know, all the Hispanic girls, you know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and all that kind of stuff. But they prayed, and they were kind of like, you know, because we always pray, and we always share things. But we have to say, who's instructing us? Who's leading us? In Joash here, he had Jehoiada, but we see that there was a little high places that are going to come into play. Let us go on. Verses 4 through 5, number 2 in your notes. They begin to make excellent progress. I always love people, man. You know, we're like shooting stars, aren't we? We come to the Lord. And we take off and we light up the dark night. And man, everything's just going. We feel God every day, and every day is a new adventure. We meet somebody new and we're sharing the Lord, and it's great. But let's see what happened here. Verse 4 and 5. Joash said to the priest, collect all the money that is brought as sacred offerings to the temple of the Lord. The money collected in the census, the money received from personal vows, and the money brought voluntarily to the temple. Let every priest receive money from one of the treasurers and let it be used to repair whatever damage is found in the temple. So when Joash came into his ministry, he began to evaluate. All right, God, what have you called me to do? The first thing that he was drawn to was the disrepair of the temple. And if you know that temple, in the temple of Solomon was a sign. It was a physical sign as to the spiritual condition of the nation. When the people brought in their offerings, when the priests were diligent about their work, that temple was in good health. But they had neglected it, and it began to crumble. And so Joash noticed that, and he says, we've got to repair this temple. We've got to restore the glory of God. We've got to restore His dwelling places that we sang about. How lovely are your dwelling places. If you've never studied the Temple of Solomon or the Temple of Herod, you need to study about it and get an idea in your mind what this structure was. Today, the Dome of the Rock sits on that very place. These buildings were incredible. But when Joash noticed, he noticed, this has fallen apart. And the question becomes, why didn't the priests know that? Why weren't they about taking care of that house? But Joash has a vision. He's got the motivation. He's ignited by the Spirit himself. And he calls, he says, we're going to take the money. I'm going to give it to the priest. Priest, get about doing what you're supposed to be doing. And so when everything, we start off, we have that good start, and we begin, look, he said, we begin to examine and evaluate our lives, don't we? And we say, you know what, this isn't right, or I need to spend some more time here. I need to do A, B, C, and D, and I need to get rid of these other things. And we begin to restore the temple. Like I said earlier, the body is what? The temple of the living God. And we need to evaluate it. And so, man, we're all gung-ho. How many of you remember you got saved? I remember when I got saved, I was reading books, reading the Bible. I was going to prayer meetings. I mean, every single day. Of course, I was in college at that time. I didn't even go to class, but I went to the Bible studies. Okay? But I was so drawn to these things that there was something, I want more, I want more, I want more. And so I evaluated my life, and I recognized I was spiritually weak. I was like this temple. It had fallen into disrepair. I believed in God, but that was about where it ended. And many of you are probably the same way. You begin to push into God, and you say, God, and things begin to change, and things are going good. Well, let's see what happens. So they have an excellent start. You put this in your notes. Number 3, a minor problem is detected. Verse 6 through 8. But in the 23rd year of King Joash, the priest still had not repaired the temple. Therefore, King Joash summoned Jehoiada, the priest, and the other priest, and asked them, why aren't you repairing the damage done to the temple? You know, the story should have ended there. I'm thinking, I know what this guy's going to do. Take them out and butcher them. Kill them. Did I give you a task? Did I tell you to do this? And they didn't do it. And a long period of time had gone by. Why aren't you repairing the damage done to this temple? Take no money, no more money from your treasures, but hand it over for repairing the temple. The priest agreed that they would not collect any more money from the people and that they would not repair the temple themselves. A problem is detected. What's going on? Weren't you guys getting paid to do this? Wasn't this your responsibility? And I was thinking, what was the king doing all this time? You know, I think the king had so much faith in these men. He said, you know what? I'm not even going to oversee what you're doing because I trust you so much. You need to be careful who you entrust some things to. Amen? You know, it says in Proverbs not to entrust a message to a fool. How about a work to a fool? You ever have somebody do work for you? And they come up and go, oh man, I'm a brother in the Lord. See, I got a van over there and it's got like, you know, a Christian home repair or whatever it might be. And you go, hey, I'm a believer. And next thing you do, you let them do your plumbing or house repair and you go, what in the world was I thinking? And you scratch your head and you go, this is the shoddiest work that I've ever seen. Now, I'm not saying every Christian business, but I've seen a lot of them like that. And these workers here that Joash had given money, these guys were just living high on the hog. For years, this thing, you know, and isn't that the human nature? How hard it is to change? How hard it is, you know, every new year we go through, I'm going to change, I'm going to turn over this leaf, start doing this and start doing that. Poor Van Riper boy, see, they turn over a new leaf, they go, Pastor Don, will you take us over to the gym and show us how to work out with weights? I said, I'd be more than happy to. It was a new start. And after the first night, the thought actually went through their heads, I'm sure. He's nuts. I'm never going to do this again. That thought goes through my wife's head every day. But they went over there and they went through the workout and their muscles were so sore. I saw they're walking down the stairs and they're like, oh, oh, oh. You know, when I hear them grunt, they sound like Jerry King going up and down the stairs. They were even worse, Jerry. They were even worse. But it was funny to watch them walk because their muscles had never experienced that before. And then after the soreness went away, we want to do it again. And then what happens is that soreness doesn't come back as much. The more you do it, less soreness. But they started getting, and they didn't realize, man, I didn't realize all the pain that was going to be involved in this. And Joash here, he entrusted that money to these priests whose job was to fix this temple, to look after the things of God. Aren't we called, does the New Testament say we're all priests, we're a kingdom of priests? You see, we have the same responsibility. And these stories that we read are really examples of each one of us. Are we negligent towards the things of God? So he calls them in. He's not happy with them. And like I said, I wouldn't have been surprised. The kings in those days, you didn't follow the king's command. What happened? You know, you're in the military, Roger. What happened? You didn't follow your commander's command. There's a whole lot of trouble. You were in the brig or maybe you were a point man if going through the jungle back in the Vietnam days, right? Put Roger up there. You know, he didn't listen to me. There you go. And then they might even put some stripes on you, and even though you weren't a commander, just because they had snipers looking, all right, who's the leader? Oh, that guy right in the front there, Roger. All right? But they didn't follow through with what the king commanded. Do we follow through with our king commanded? Are we building the church? Are we instructing ourselves so we can instruct others? They detected that minor problem. Let's go on here. Two more points. Outward action is taken. The temple is restored. 9 through 16. Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in its lid. He placed it beside the altar on the right side as one enters the temple of the Lord. And the priest who guarded the entrance put into the chest all the money that was brought to the temple for the Lord. And whenever they saw that there was a large amount of money in the chest, the royal secretary and the high priest came. They counted the money that had been brought into the temple of the Lord and put it into bags. When the amount had been determined, they gave the money to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. With it, they paid those who worked on the temple of the Lord, the carpenters and the builders and the masons and the stone cutters. They purchased timber and dressed stone for the repair of the temple of the Lord and met all the other expenses of restoring the temple. Let's go on. The money brought into the temple was not spent for making silver basins, wick trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, or any other article of gold or silver for the temple of the Lord. It was paid to the workmen who used it to repair the temple. They did not require an accounting from those whom they gave the money to pay the workers, I like this, because they acted with complete honesty. The money from the guilt offering and sin offerings was not brought into the temple of the Lord. It belonged to the priest. And so what they did is they took this money, they made a chest, they put a hole in it, people brought, boom, put the money in there. That money went to pay the workers and not the lazy priest. And so there came a point that, in my opinion too, these priests may not have been skilled in all these different things, carpentry, masonry, whatever it might have been. Maybe they tried to repair and got frustrated with it. Whatever the reason was, it wasn't done. I know my limitations at my house. My wife says, the toilet's broke. And I say, well, honey, you're skilled in that area. You know I'm not. No, I don't say that. I try to fix it. And if I can't fix it, I call the plumber that can fix it. Okay? I know my limitation. When it comes to electrical, forget about it. I have no idea what I'm doing. Same with auto repair. What can I do? Is the question. She goes, I don't know. So there's all these things that had to be repaired. They couldn't do it or didn't do it, but they called in those who could. And there's a wisdom there. And they set about and they paid them to do the work on the Lord. You see, King Joash wanted that temple restored. He knew that that was the center of worship for the entire nation. He knew that the presence of God dwelt there. He knew that when foreigners came into the town and they looked at that temple and they go, how they take care of their God's temple. We have this beautiful marble place in Greece. And man, it's kept up nice, and people come, and white marble, and it's beautiful, and this thing looks like a piece of trash. And as I said, it was an outward, visible expression as to the heart of the country. I didn't mean everybody in the country forsook God, because that wasn't true, but on a general basis. And foreigners were able to look, instead of foreigners being drawn and say, their God is God of all the earth. They went back to their country saying, that God is not that important to them. You know, they did a poll on Christian men. You know, the majority of them are found on a Sunday morning? Not in church. Golf course. Exactly right. Exactly right. It comes this attitude, I don't care. What is the, you know, whatever's important, you're going to invest time and money and resources in, right? And I like what Jesus said when he was a young boy. Why'd you look for me? Didn't you know where I was going to be? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? It says parents didn't understand it. Later they did. Shouldn't the world, shouldn't our families? That doesn't mean 24/7. You know, we're always in the church. No, no, there's a big world to go out there and there's to do things. But we always have to have that mindset. And so we see here that that job was turned over to others that could do it. Let's go on. Because when you begin to take action, when you begin to set your face like flint, that I'm going to accomplish this, guess what's going to happen? Here comes the enemy. Amen. Here comes the attack. Jesus said this, when the seed is sown, the birds immediately come, and they gather up the seed which falls among the path. And his disciples said, what do you mean by that? And he says, as soon as the word of God is put into a man or woman's heart, the devil comes immediately to steal what has been sown. Amen? And we've seen that. It's probably happened to all of us. So we see here, verse 17 and 18. About that time, about what time? Well, the time that they were busy about restoring the glory to God. That they were taking good steps. Things were going good. They had that good start, like I said, in spring training. Man, everything was moving good. Everybody's hitting the ball. Everybody's fielding the ball. Every pitcher looks good. And then the season begins and the whole thing falls apart. If you're a follower of baseball, you probably are aware of who the Chicago Cubs are, the perennial losers. They write songs about the whole mindset. I put it on a blog a couple weeks ago. You ought to hear this song. It's called a Dying Cubs Fan Last Request. And it's about how for years and years and years and years he was a fan of the Cubs. And it would always break his heart because they would always lose, the perennial losers. And so we see here that when things begin to go good, here comes the problem. A major problem arises. About that time, Hazael, king of Aram, went up and attacked Gath and captured it. And when he turned to attack Jerusalem. First place he goes is a city called Gath. Now watch this. You know what Gath means? It means the wine press. Now think for a minute. When the enemy attacks, what's the first area he attacks? The wine represents what? The Spirit of God. The flow. Jesus' first miracle was what? Turning water into wine. Why? Well, there was a significance there. He was going from one covenant to the next. He was saying under the old covenant was like water. It was life-giving, but didn't refresh the heart. When he made the wine, it was like, I'm going to give you something. There's something new in this new covenant that is invigorating, that is refreshing, that is intoxicating, that is exciting, much more so than that plain old water. And so this enemy comes up and he goes to where they would crush the grapes and they would make their wine. But it was symbolic to us is that we allow the Spirit of God's flow to get quenched. It says in 1 Thessalonians, do not what? Quench the Spirit of God. And so the enemy will always come, what can I do to quench the Spirit of God in their lives? For many of us, it's click on the TV, or we get busy, we do something else, and next thing we know, we've gotten away from our study time, our prayer time, our fellowship time, our church time. And we just go, you know, I just don't feel the presence of God like I used to. I hate when people tell me that. Because they always want to say, you know, like, I'm supposed to walk over there and turn on the knob, you know, all right, there you go. I go, do you realize you have a responsibility? It's not my responsibility. My job is to help you and to teach you. Your job is to turn that spigot on every day. God has given it to you. You're to get down, you're to pray, you're to worship, you're to sing worship songs, you're to read all these things. And when you begin doing that, you know, it begins to, man, it begins to flow. And all of a sudden, later in the day, the scriptures or something comes out and you go, well, where'd that come from? I just studied that this morning. But isn't that the way the enemy always will attack? The flow of the Spirit to cut that off. You know, it's an amazing thing that the Assembly of God church was a good church. And back in the 70s, 80s, it was the largest growing church in the world. And they allowed the Spirit of God to move freely in their church. But the problem was they didn't judge things that were coming out. And everybody, I mean, the crazy things just began to happen. And now, the Assemblies of God have moved to the other extreme, where they don't allow anybody to move in the gifts because of the neglect and the abuse on the other end. And now the church is beginning to implode. You see what? The flow was cut off. And instead of managing that flow, it spilled all over the ground. They turned it off and, well, we don't lose anymore, so let's go back this way. And then it says that he came against Jerusalem. And Jerusalem means city of peace. And as I said, Jerusalem was the center of God's presence. It was the center of the nation. And so once he attacks the flow of the Spirit, guess what? Everything else is open to attack. The church. It represents the church. You know, it tells us in Hebrews, we are the new Jerusalem. People think, you know, this big city is going to float down. No, 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 no. It's figurative language describing the church. This city will never be closed. The gates will remain open. The wicked will remain out. But every day people will come through its gates. It's a beautiful picture of the church. And so we see that Jerusalem comes under the attack, and now they're surrounded. Now let's see the final thing here, the last thing, and we'll conclude. What the king does. verse 18. But Joash, king of Judah, went before the Lord and humbled himself and prayed and sought God, called for the prophets and inquired of them the direction of God. Is that in there? Oh, should that be in there? Let's go back and read it. But Joash, king of Judah, took all the sacred objects dedicated by his fathers, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, the kings of Judah, and the gifts he himself had dedicated, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord of the royal palace. And he sent them to Hazael, king of Aram, who then withdrew from Jerusalem. The house begins to collapse. This king who had a zeal for the establishment, for the restoration of the temple, now succumbs to his fears and rapes the temple of its treasures to ward off the attacks of the enemy. And I want you to think, has the modern day church done that? The enemy has now come against us, and it's threatening to overrun us, but instead of stepping out to the battle line like David and said, I come against you in the name of the King of Hosts, and today your head will be delivered unto me. We go, uh-oh. There's a mighty multitude against us. We can never have victory over them. My God, Islam is spreading through the land, and in the schools, there's secular humanism, and we just can't get in there. And so let's not stir things up. Let's just try to get along. Has God called us to get along? God has called us to preach the gospel. I hate to tell you this, you're in war. You ever watch the beauty pageants, and they always ask the Miss World, Miss America, what do you want? What's the answer? Well, you know, what do you want? I want world peace. You ever see that? You know, every one of them said, I want world peace. I'm waiting for the young girl to get up and go, I want war. Huh? Could you imagine the ratings? Man, everybody on the front, hey, so-and-so, she says she wants, this girl's got to be out of her cotton picking mind. I want war until the day that all unrighteousness is subdued under the foot of Jesus Christ. How about that answer? And if you're a world religion, a world philosophy, whatever it might be, we are at war with you. That doesn't mean we're physically attacking them, but we're praying for them. We're witnessing to them. We're trying to love them into the kingdom. Because we want them. We realize that there is a hell that awaits the majority of humanity. But we are at war. We are not to make peace with them. We're not to fly out to Boston with our president and lock arms with all the screwball ministers. Boy, you got to go on the internet and hear these people. I'll wait for Chief Sitting Bull to come out there and start, until some does. He was probably in the audience. Just didn't see the video. By the way, did you see the video? First sitting president ever to go Planned Parenthood and give a speech and say, it took 100 and some years for us to get women's rights, and as long as I'm president, I'm going to stand with you. And then he says this, God bless Planned Parenthood. God bless you. And they clapped and he walked off. And I thought, my God, what an abomination. The church has a job to do. We are under attack. We're under assault. But are we going to surrender the treasures that God has given us to the enemy? Are we going to surrender our children's lives and the way they think? You know, mention that we have that biblical worldview class. You want to see how the world thinks and contrast it with the way we're supposed to think? Come on out. You'll find out. So we see here that this little thing, this unconcern with the house of God, all Joash had to do was seek God at that time. You think God would have delivered him? Yeah. Here's a man who was who initiated. But instead of tearing down the high places, those little bird's nests, they were allowed to grow. And the hearts of the people were still with what? The Baals and the Asherahs. And the king's heart, too, was still with them. And so when push came to shove, where did he go? He relied upon the arm of the flesh instead of the anointing of God. Amen. And so today, as we close, I want you to bow your heads and call the prayer team up. I want to remind you that we're going to be setting in some new members today. We are going to be restoring the temple. We got some patchwork we're doing. We've got people, as I said, are going to be set in. There's a brick missing on this wall. There's a door missing over here. That's why each one of you are, you know, the Bible says he's building us into living temples. We're all living stones. And so let us push on to complete the project and the mission, whatever God has given us. Amen. Let's immerse ourselves fully into it. Let's not neglect the work that God has given us, but see it be completed, where we can stand before God and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. We're going to pray right now and close. I was just informed that Pastor John's his son's father, Ken Brown Sr., passed out, and they took him to the hospital, so we're going to lift him up right now. If you would like Dave and Karen's phone number, to give them a call and just tell them that you're praying for them. I know they'd appreciate it. I actually got the call right after the softball tournament. I picked it up, and he says, "Pastor Don, this is Dave Taylor." I said, "Dave, I'm right in the middle of something." He says, "I need to talk to you right now." I says, "Dave, what is it?" And he told me. I mean, they were broken. For Cheryl's daughter had been killed. They just need to hear. You know what he told me? He says, "We were planning on coming to Downriver next week." He says, "We haven't been back. They're involved in a church up there in the Pontiac area because of distance, what have you." But he told me they were going to come back once or twice a year just to visit and see everybody. That's how much this church had meant to them. So please keep them in your prayers. Give them a call. And let them know that you're standing with them, amen, that you're praying with them. And if one part of the body hurts, the entire body hurts. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today, and I pray, Father, you give us a spirit of no compromise. I pray, Father, that we not shrink back, that we not neglect the work that you have called us to. And I pray, Father, that we would see it through, and regardless of the enemy that would come against us, I pray, Lord, that we would stand, that we would seek you, because victory is of the Lord. Now, Father, we lift up Ken Brown's father, and we pray now that your hand would be upon him. Father, we know that the doctor's probably working on him now, but I pray, Lord, that your spirit would come upon him. And we stand together as the church here downriver. We pray that you move even at this moment and you would touch him. And Father, we lift up Dave and Karen to you also. Or not Karen, but Cheryl. And Father, we pray, Lord, in this time of loss in their life, this time of sorrow, that your grace would be upon them. Lord, that scripture says, "My grace is sufficient." And Lord, we pray you comfort them and you strengthen them. Our brother and our sister, Lord. And Father, as we close here today, I pray your blessing upon each and every one of us as we go forth. We thank you for the new members that will be set in shortly. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would move sovereignly in our midst. We thank you for the new members. We thank you for the commitment that they are about to make, the covenant that they're about to enter into. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you just move sovereignly, that you encourage them in words to come forth. And we look forward to next weekend at Trout Meeting. Father, that you'd move there. And Father, we just thank you for today as we go forth. May we advance the kingdom with renewed vigor, vision, and strength. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. If you